Well, it is Father's Day, but we're in a series about Samuel. And we're going to continue in that series about Samuel. But actually, what we're going to say today is really apropos to fathers as well. Let me just review as we've been looking at the life of Samuel. We looked at Samuel as a strategic person in the Old Testament history. He was the bridge between the time of the judges. These were appointed men who led militarily some, but really brought the truth and made decisions about how people should follow the Lord. And the kings. Kings did the things that judges did, but they set up a government. And so Samuel was that bridge between judges and kings, but also, probably more importantly, Samuel was a bridge that opened the way again that God could speak to his people, because they had gone a long time, it says, without any word from the Lord, without any revelation. And Samuel was the one that God called to become the prophet. He became the voice of God, proclaiming the truth. He became the prophet of God, giving the word into the land. But it says in 1 Samuel 7:15, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And when you look at that, it maybe brings some question to your mind. Wait a minute, isn't Samuel the one that anointed Saul as king? And the answer is yes. He's also the one that anointed David as king. And so his lifetime ran at the same time, ran in parallel, especially with the reign of Saul as king. So saying that he was a judge was not negated or ended by there being a king in the land. He was the spiritual head, the chosen of God to bring forth the message of truth, and the king was chosen of God to establish a government, to lead the people. Samuel was not in favor of that, told the people that if you choose a king, you are rejecting God. God wants to be your leader, but if you choose a king, he will take your best young men for soldiers. He'll take your young women to serve him. He will take your money to build his own kingdom, and you will have to be subject to him. And yet, remember last week, the people said, no, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king. We don't want any longer to have this rather nebulous kind of leadership where God wanted them to look directly to him, but he had to lift up judges to help them through the time. And historically, if you look at the history of mankind, you'll see that there's been several times, and even today, there are parallels to that where there are spiritual leaders, and then there are leaders who are, we call them civil leaders or governments. And there have been times when the civil leaders ruled supreme and had life and death in their hands. There's also been times when the spiritual leader, the head of the church, ruled supreme. And that was not always a good time, either way. When power comes into the hands of man, it seems to corrupt man, whether it's a spiritual leader or a recognized civil leader. Power seems to cause problems. But it says that Samuel was a judge all the days of his life. And I want to point out in the book of 1 Samuel, so if you want to open there, we're going to look at two or three passages, ways that Samuel fulfilled his duties as a biblical judge. Now, when we say a biblical judge, we're making the distinction between what we think of as a judge, as one who sits in a courtroom and makes decisions about laws. In the Old Testament, the judges were appointed by God, sometimes as military leaders at first. They sometimes led the people into a military victory and then established once again the people to be looking to the rules and the laws and the leading of God. And so it's not parallel with the judges that we think of in our minds today. But one of the duties was to rally the nation in seeking the Lord. That whenever Israel would stray from God and fall into sin, begin to worship other gods and other idols, and they would then be oppressed by another nation. God would allow that to happen. God would allow one of the neighboring nations, often it was the Philistines or the Amalekites or some of the others that would come in. And then the people would begin to cry out to God, "We're in this terrible situation." And God would send often a prophet who would say, "Here's why you're in this situation." And then he would send a judge, and the judge would rally the people together, and they would win a great victory and be delivered from that oppression. There are 16 men in the Bible that are named, most of them as judges, and most of them are in the Book of Judges, of course. But Samuel was the last of the official judges, as we think of them in the Old Testament. But he did that duty. He rallied the nation together. In 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' And they gathered to Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah." Now, what does it mean? He judged them. He called them to repentance. He called them to once again turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. In 1 Samuel 10:17, it says, "Therefore Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah." This was another time he called them there, and he admonished them. He warned them about the dangers of having a king, but then he yielded to God, who said, "Allow them. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." And God allowed him to anoint a king to serve them. In 1 Samuel 11:14, it says, "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there.'" When he first anointed Saul as king, there were some that rejected it and said, "No, he's not to be our king." Tempted to say, we've seen that in recent days, haven't we? He's not our king. He said, no, they won a great victory. And then he said, "Let's get back together and let's renew the kingdom unto God." So that was one of the duties. The second duty of a judge of the Old Testament was to rebuke civil leaders who disobeyed God. And that brings us to chapter 13. And I want to read. I'm not going to read from verse 1. But I'm going to pick up reading at verse 5 of 1 Samuel 13. And it says the Philistines, this is the neighboring nation that had often ruled over Israel, mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of the sand on the seashore. And that's quite a few. And they camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. And the people of Israel, the men of Israel, saw what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard-pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and cisterns. And some of them even crossed the Jordan River and escaped to the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul, who was king by this time, stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, and so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings himself. And just as Saul had finished with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to meet him and welcomed him. But Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" And Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive, and you, as you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash and ready to a battle. And so I said, 'The Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal. I haven't even asked for the Lord's help.' So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. When we look at that situation kind of on the surface, it seems like the punishment was pretty harsh. He waited 7 days. He unfortunately didn't wait 7 days and 1 hour. It was apparently in that seventh day that he disobeyed the command of Samuel that Samuel had given to him. But more importantly, he usurped the place of a priest. That is a high crime because God appointed the priest to come from the line of Levi, from the family of Abraham and Aaron, in the family of Abraham, but the family of Aaron. And it was not open to just anyone to be a priest. They were a chosen people established by God. And Saul was not from that tribe nor that family. He was not qualified to do that. So not only did he disobey and not wait, but he usurped the power of a priest and said, I'll do it myself. Bring me the offerings. I will do it myself. And it was very offensive to God that he took that into his own hands. And then when he was rebuked, what did he do? He didn't humble himself. He didn't say, I was afraid. He said, my people were going away, and you, Samuel, didn't show up. He did everything he could to push the blame away from himself. He accused Samuel as being the one that caused the problem. And I have done this. My people were slipping away, and I thought, look at his words, but now your kingdom must end. Nope, that's not the right words. Go up earlier. I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering because I hadn't asked the Lord's help. I hadn't asked the Lord's help, so it was the right thing to do. And Samuel said, no, you have not kept the commandments of the Lord. You have sought to please men, and now God is going to find someone who pleases him. You sought to have the heart of the people following you, but God will appoint someone who is after his own heart. And we know, of course, that is David that was chosen because he sought the Lord and followed after God's heart. So the contrast there. Another incident happens in the chapter 15. So turn over there to chapter 15 with me. And I believe that God gave Saul a second chance here. Because Samuel, it says, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of the people of Israel. Now listen to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came out of Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. So Saul mobilized his army at Telaim, and there with 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah, then Saul and his army went down to the town of the Amalekites and laid in wait in the valley. Saul sent this warning to the Kenites, move away from the Amalekites where they live, or you will die with them, for you showed kindness to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites packed up and left. That's not my family, by the way, just because they're called Kenites, but, you know, they moved away. And Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everyone else. Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the fat calves and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. And then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king, for he's not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. And then he went on to Gilgal. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I've carried out the Lord's command. Then what is all the bleating of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Samuel demanded. Oh, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God. Notice the words he uses there, the Lord, your God. We have destroyed everything else. And then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to make it sound like it's okay. Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you as king of Israel, and the Lord set you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back the king of Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. That's not true, because as you read on in the Bible, you'll find that the Amalekites were there and they battled with David. In fact, it was Amalekite that took credit for killing Saul. Very ironic, right? He was supposed to kill them. And it turns out that Amalekite said, I am the one that killed Saul. Then my troops, with verse 21, brought the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned, I've disobeyed the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. But now please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. And I'm not going to read further, but you can see the whole heart of Saul was not to really repent and to say he was sorry for his sin, but to continue to blame it on other people. Yes, I didn't follow through completely because the people made me do this. Now, here's what I want you to do, Samuel. I want you to come with me so that the people will see that I am blessed of the Lord. And he blamed the people once again. He said it was the people who disobeyed, but he was the one. And Samuel called it what it was. It was rebellion. It was stubbornness on his part rather than doing the will of God. Now, sometimes we get caught up and say, why would God ask for that to happen? We don't know all the consequences that came later because the Amalekites were there. We don't know how many times God spared them and how much grace he had poured out upon them. But we know that because Saul did not carry out the commandment of the Lord, Israel suffered greatly, greatly in the future because of these people. So twice now, Samuel rebuked him for not following and not obeying the plan of God. And then a judge was one, thirdly, who revealed God's perspective. And we just read one of them, obedience is better than sacrifice. When it came to the time to anointing David as the king, there's some others that are mentioned there. Actually, one more in chapter 15 and verse 29. It says, God is unchanging and always true to his word. The verse reads like this, and he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he's not human that he should change his mind. God is almighty, all wise, and he does not change. He is unchanging. And then when he went to anoint David, and we won't look at that in length today, but you remember he went to the family and they brought the eldest son, and Samuel said, oh, this must be the one, and looked at him, and the Lord said, no, that's not the one. And each of the sons came, and all of them had come by, and he had to say, well, wait a minute. The Lord chose your family and one of your sons, but is there any more? And, of course, they went out, and they found David. And the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by appearance or height, for I've rejected this eldest one. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And a judge was one who gave this perspective of God on what was happening in the life. And how sad. Saul, chosen as the first king of Israel, he exchanged the humility. He was a very humble person. He became a very prideful person. He exchanged saying, I say I'm going to obey God, for doing. He didn't do what God wanted. Instead of confessing when he was confronted, he made excuses and he blamed others. Instead of obeying, he took in his own hands the duty of a priest and sacrificed and had to be rebuked that sacrifice is not the same as obedience. Obedience is far beyond sacrifice. Now, we know that David committed sins that were just as grievous as the sins of Saul in disobeying. David committed adultery and then had the husband of this woman put to death. He murdered person. But when he was confronted, there was a difference. He confessed his sin and repented of his sin. He fasted and prayed. He changed his ways and he sought the Lord with his whole heart. And that's the contrast here. Now, it's Father's Day, and I hesitate to mention this, but I am going to mention it. Samuel, there's one very sad note about Samuel. Samuel, as a boy, saw that God rebuked Eli for not rebuking his sons. When Eli saw his sons disobeying God's plan, and when the judgment was pronounced against Eli, it was because you failed to rebuke your sons. And yet, in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 3, the reason the people rejected the sons of Samuel is because they were not following the Lord. Even though he saw what happened to Eli and his sons, he failed to rebuke his own sons. Now, I don't want to say something that the Bible doesn't say here. Every child has to make decisions on their own. But it is the place of the father to play and to be the biblical judge place in the family. Fathers are called to be the heads of the family. Fathers are called to raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We are to nurture them, we are to feed them spiritually, but we are also to admonish them as to what is right and what is not right. And so on Father's Day, I want to emphasize particularly to your fathers here today, you are called to be the biblical judge of your family. You're called, first of all, to rally your family to seek the Lord. It should be the father that is the spiritual leader. Unfortunately, sometimes fathers default that to the mother and say, oh, you know, let her do that. But the Bible says it's the place of the father to be the spiritual leader. First of all, to lead by example. And secondly, to lead by the word. Secondly, we are called, just like the judges, to rebuke disobedience to God's word. Now, the children must make a decision on their own. I'm not blaming fathers for what their children do. But if we do not rebuke them, then we become like the watchman of the Old Testament. When God spoke to the watchman, he said, if you don't warn the people of their sins, then the guilt is upon you. If you do warn them and they sin anyway, the guilt is upon you, on them. You are to bring up children in the discipline of the Lord. We are to correct them and train them in righteousness. We are to nurture our children in the word. And finally, we are to bring God's perspective into the family. Fathers, you are the first image of God to your children. You know, sometimes we'd like to say, no, I don't want my children to look at me. I want them to look at God. But you are the first image of God to a child. You are there. Why? Because God chose to be the father. There's nothing against mothers. Mothers have a very key role, a very wonderful role in the life of children. But God said, I have chosen to be a father to you. That image is the image of God. And as a father, we take that first image of as God to our children. You are to follow after God, and they're to follow after you. Now, they have to make their own decisions. And if someone has said, usually fathers, we take too much credit for the success of our children. And, you know, we like to say, yeah, obviously, I was a very great dad. Look what great things my children did. I told my children when they were growing up that they were going to do far more for the Lord than I had ever done. And they've already done that. I told them a couple of years ago to slow down. They're making me look bad. But we take too much credit for that. And we also sometimes take wrongfully the credit for the wrong decisions that our children make. You will not stand before God and be held judgment for what your kids have done. You'll be held judgment for what you've done. Did you rebuke? Did you encourage? Did you follow God's leading and being the example and the encourager that you were called to be? You are to humble yourself and confess your sins. You are to seek the Lord with your whole heart. Now, I wish that all of you could have heard Jonathan's message this morning, because it was all about this, being a father, and all about realizing that we don't always make the right choices as a father. We can choose the path of Saul when it comes to our sin and it comes to our shortcomings. And we can try to make excuses. We can blame it on others. Well, I would have been a better father, but I didn't have a good example in my father. Or I could be a better father, but my kids were particularly troublesome. Or I could have been a better father, but the job was too demanding. We can make excuses, or we confess, as David did, that, yes, I failed at times. We all make mistakes, yes, but God in his love can remove them. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray for the fathers that are here today, because I think it's a very hard job. It's a very demanding job. And it's a job where you do feel heavy weight upon you for how your children come out. But I have good news for fathers. God has a way to take care of the sins and the failures that we made. And it's going to be represented today with this little eraser. Okay, it's an eraser, and it says on it, it's got a rainbow, kind of reminds you of the proper understanding of the rainbow, that God changes the world. God is the one that gives the promise. But it also, right on it, it says God is love. God is love. And fathers, the message I want you to know today is that, yes, God is calling you to be the spiritual judge and spiritual leader in your home. But when you make mistakes, not if, because you are going to make mistakes. You need to remember that God is love, and He can wipe those out. Okay? So, fathers, will you please come up here so we can pray for you at the close of the service? Oh, every man who's a father here today, come on up. Yeah. Even if you're just here for the first time, you're visiting. What a good-looking group of guys we got here. Good-looking. I hope I have enough erasers. I think I do. So you can just reach in there and take one of those out and then pass that down. And remember, God is love. God is love. And when you fail, when you've done something you know that was wrong, confess it to your children. It's good for them to hear that you're humble and humble yourself. Confess it to God. But remember, God is the one that changes the world. God is love. So you can put that somewhere, or I don't know, you can use it if you want to. It's an eraser for wiping out mistakes. God can wipe out mistakes, and He can change the world as He did through Noah. And do I have enough? Is there enough there? Perfect. Okay. I have the last one. Gentlemen, you have a very hard responsibility, but a very blessed responsibility. Part of what, I'm going to steal some of Jonathan's ideas here because I really liked what he shared with us. He shared with how rewarding it is, even that Noemi is very small, but when Noemi says, "Hey, I want to hold your hand, Papa. I want to be close to you. I want to have that close relationship," how that makes him feel. And that's like God the Father to us. When we say, I failed, but Papa, God, I want you to lead my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. How God is pleased with that and how He will bless you in that. Will it mean that our kids will all come out perfect? No. Our kids have to make decisions. That they will. We can pray and we can do our part as fathers, and then we trust them into the hands of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that you chose that title for yourself. We know that you are not a man, you're not a woman, you are God. But you chose to be identified as a Heavenly Father. And on the one side, that pleases us so much, Lord, and it causes us to be excited about being a father. On the other hand, it scares us to death because we know how far short we fall from being the example and the leader and the wise man that you are to us. You are all wisdom. And so we're thankful today that we're reminded that God is love. And that God has poured out His love upon these fathers. I thank you for these men, Lord. These are leaders in the church. These are leaders in their home. And where they have failed, I pray that you would remind them once again how much you can forgive. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And you can wipe away not only the sin, but all the iniquity that is involved with it. Because you are the God who has the world in your hands, and your love changes the world. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.